He has risen. Together, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our various homes. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that for Christians, our hope is resurrection. Our hope is eternal life. Our hope is based in you, the Almighty God, the risen one. Easter for us isn't a once-a-year occurrence. It is an everyday reality for those who are truly born again. We walk in a faith with you, in a relationship with you that is based in resurrection itself. Indeed, for us to come to faith, it required the power of the resurrection to bring us into a proper understanding of who and what you are. So we thank you for coming to this world, for not leaving us here in a world of death, despair, and decay. But you have definitively answered all of the challenges against the Almighty. You have taken care of death itself. I know there are many skeptics out there. I know there are even people within your own church who have been perhaps deceived and don't understand the tremendous victory that has been won on behalf of them by you. So we ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord that the Holy Spirit of God would use this message and this fellowship that we have and this worship that we are doing together to reach people who don't know you, to call them out of the grave and the dead unbelief in which they live. Some of them don't even think that you are real. Some of them don't even believe there is a God. It is a great loss to them, for they do not know the peril that they are in. So we ask in Jesus' name once again, Lord, I beseech you. Perhaps we're approaching the end of time itself. Perhaps it is years away. Regardless, though, there are many, Lord, who every day face the peril of stepping across the line into eternity. Whether they are young or old, middle-aged, man, woman, child, it doesn't matter. Each one of us must be ready to step into eternity where you are. And that can only be done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would use the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and open up deaf ears and blind eyes so that they may hear and see and be healed. Amen. I'd like to welcome you to our first virtual resurrection, whatever that means. Obviously, myself and many other believers would love to be out there, would love to be celebrating and bringing in the new life of resurrection in a real way into our lives and our families and our friends and our workplaces. But of course, we find ourselves where we're at right now, and that's okay. Together, I think that we can have a great witness. Many of us Christians, as I mentioned last week, need to be more tactful, more careful, more understanding of the fears that people have who do not know him. Perhaps they don't have fear. Perhaps they wouldn't care to share that fear. But you and I need to really be careful. So many Christians I have seen on social media are kind of slamming things that are going on. I think that's a bad witness. We need to be a good witness. We need to reflect the love, the concern, the compassion of God, because that's what he's like. He's a God of life. He's a God of hope. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of resurrection. So let's definitely try to project that to people. And let's pray that the Lord will bring an end to this, that will bring glory to his name, and that will allow his people to continue to walk into the future with him. Please stand with me for a public reading. If you're at home, I'll just give you a minute to stand. We're going to read together these scriptures. Revelation 1, 13 through 18. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. As we go into your word, Lord, and into the story of the resurrection, which isn't just a story, not a mythological account made up by somebody's imagination. It is not some religious figment. It is historical fact for those who care to look back at it. Just as any historical fact in human history can be looked at, you have done the resurrection in a way that anyone can look, if they're honest, if they're honest students, if they really want to dig, and they can see the evidence and the tremendous testimony about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we pray that as we look at this story, you would open hearts and minds. Even if we who have believed in you for many years have heard this story many times, and maybe to us it seems like old hat, I pray that it would never become old hat for your people, that they will always understand that it is new forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Resurrection is a supernatural thing. Supernatural in that it doesn't fit into any model, any projection, any scientific study. Resurrection is completely supernatural. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Only disciples, only believers, only those who follow the Lord get to see the resurrection of life. I will make that distinction for you in this sermon today. The resurrection of life is different than the general resurrection of everyone. The resurrection of life is for those who believe. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" The resurrection dispels fear and superstition. There is a lot of superstition. There is a lot of fear. There is a lot of misunderstanding about religious, quote unquote, things. But when it comes to the faith, the Christian faith, as revealed in the Bible, as revealed in the New Testament especially, it is black and white. It is there for anyone to see. If you are in a place where you have been confused or perhaps misunderstand Christianity and what it is, you need to look at the resurrection. I encourage you to take a couple of books out that have been recently written by a man named Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. And there are many other books like that, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's an older book that helps you to understand the resurrection of Jesus and how stupendous it is. It says next that the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Resurrection seems a ridiculous thing. It seems as a teaching, as a belief, especially in a cynical kind of a atheistic world. It was the same back then. And for his people, him also, it was the same. It was a difficult concept for anybody to grasp. When they came back from the tomb, They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Resurrection seems ridiculous, but it isn't. You need to check out the resurrection for yourself. It's not enough to listen to churches and preachers about it. You are challenged by God to look at it yourself. You are responsible to do this. God will hold you responsible to do this. It is no one else's job but your own to dig into it, to look into it. It is different than all of the other religions of earth, all of the other man-made faiths and religions. Resurrection is a turning point. It is a watershed between any man-made faith. It is something that when you really see it for what it is, it will invade your mind and change the way you think. Peter and John started for the tomb. Both were running, but John outran Peter. That means he was younger, and reached the tomb first. John bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. So they went to check out the resurrection for themselves. Nobody else did. There was 11 disciples, 11 apostles there. Only John and Peter went to go look. Isn't that curious? Wouldn't you have run to the tomb also had you been one of the followers of the Lord? Wouldn't you have wanted to go and check it out for yourself? The evidence is real. It's real. It's undeniable, as a matter of fact. Will you believe it? That's where the rub is, actually. Are you going to believe evidence when it stares you in the face or not? That's what the debate is right now with the virus issue. Some say it's made up. Some say it's not. I think we need to listen. We need to get the facts. You need to be careful because there are people who are being infected and dying from it. So let's be careful, okay? Even though it seems like it's not doing everything everybody said it was going to do, that's okay. Let's do our part. Let's not be the ones that people can point at and blame. Let's be good witnesses. He saw the strips of linen lying there. This is Peter. As well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. So there goes the idea of the shroud, by the way. It was strips of linen wrapped around his body and one separate cloth around his head. The cloth was lying still in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. More on that later. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. The evidence is real. Are you going to believe? Now, the resurrection of Christ is the source of joy. We live in a world where everybody's looking for, through many artificial avenues, drugs, alcohol, materialism, sex, relationship, fame, fortune. They're looking for a reason to live. You're looking for joy. When I was growing up in the 60s, the hippies were always talking about having peace and joy and happiness. There were some things in that movement that I think that were good, like we should treat the planet better. We should be more loving. I agree with that. But I want to tell you that until you come to the resurrection of Christ, you will never understand what true joy is. There is nothing like it. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leadership, Jesus came in and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. If you had witnessed Jesus dying on the cross and the brutal way in which he was basically murdered, you probably would have been awestruck at him coming out of that alive. They saw him die. They saw him go into the tomb. And suddenly here he is alive again. It is to demonstrate something to his people that no matter how wicked and how brutal this world is, God is above all of that. He can defeat that Are you afraid? Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of some kind of a horrible death? I don't think in all human history that there is any death compared to the death of Christ. I think that I could stand by that, even if you might bring up other historical examples of people who suffered. He suffered physically, but he also suffered spiritually because he took unto himself the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future. He did it all. He suffered in ways that we don't even understand. And yet here he is alive. And that'll bring you joy. It brings you joy because when you understand that the Lord is alive, it gives you a hope that is outside of this world. I'll show you. The resurrection offers peace and the fullness of the Spirit of peace. Here's where real peace comes from. It doesn't come from some artificial means like drugs or alcohol or whatever it is that people try to use, meditation or humming or some other strange religious practice that you might have been led to believe will give you some kind of spiritual peace. This will give you real peace. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." In Aramaic, in Hebrew, he would have been saying, "Shalom be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." John 20. The resurrection will give you peace and will give you the fullness of the Spirit of peace and allow you to live in a world that is full of sin and that needs forgiveness and that needs reconciliation and that needs what you have if you're a Christian. If you're born again, they need what you have. So many of you Christians are withholding forgiveness. You're withholding what God sent his Son to do. He loved this world so much, even though it's full of sins, full of wickedness, full of death, full of decay. He sent his Son into this world because he loved this world, it says. He loved this world so much that he was willing to give his only begotten Son to offer forgiveness. Why don't you? Don't forget, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to his disciples, when he says, "Deliver us from evil, amen." It says, "For if you did not forgive men of their sins, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." What does that mean? It means that if you're really born again, you're going to be a forgiving person. You're not going to be vindictive. You're not going to hold grudges. You're not going to hold a little black book against people. You're going to let God deal with the failures, the sins, the hurts, the pains that people have done against you. God knows how to do it, and he knows how to do it better than you. All right? Now, unbelief is based basically in stubbornness. You're going to see a little part of the story here with the disciples and Jesus that reveals something about us all. We have this stubbornness inside of us. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What is this? This is stubbornness. All of the other disciples and the women have seen him alive, and he won't believe it. Even though he was one of the named apostles, he still wouldn't believe it. This is just straight up stubbornness. It's part of our sin nature. All of us have it to some degree. Some of you worse than others. Some of you are so stubborn that unless the Lord himself does what he's going to do with Thomas, you won't believe. I pray that you would come to a place where you can believe in the word of the Lord without all of these personal evidences given to you. What I mean by that is you ought to believe without even having to see. Watch. Doubt. Doubt poisons belief. Are you a doubter? Are you a doubter about God, about heaven, about Jesus, about faith? It might be your personality. But doubt poisons belief. It is something that will work against you understanding who God is. You need to conquer this thing of doubt. As a matter of fact, the word agnostic, you know what it means? I don't know. I doubt. I'm not sure. If you're that way, I really challenge you on this. The Bible challenges you. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." Same greeting, shalom. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Do you really need this? Because look what Jesus says next. Belief is actually faith in things that are not seen. I am a preacher. I have been a Christian since I was 19. Jesus came into my life. I had heard about him all of my life, but then I was introduced to him personally. I came to know him. I have never seen him physically. I have never touched him. I have never heard a voice from him. But I have, if you will, because I'm born again, I have had contact with him. I have relationship with him. I know him. He knows me. The Bible says, "My sheep know me. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me." That's been my life since I was 19. Now, that may not be enough for you. I'm 60 now. And I can tell you, I have never been disappointed in this relationship. It is a faith in the unseen, a faith in the person that the Bible speaks of, the unseen God, the invisible God who rules and controls all things, life and death and everything in between, eternity itself, your soul, your spirit, evil. It's all under the control of our God. Jesus told him to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Some people are that way. Until they see, they won't believe. Although many human beings saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. Many human beings saw him do his miracles. Many people touched him and were touched by him and were healed by him. But very few actually believed. So seeing isn't believing. Having faith in him is belief. So he says this, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's the encouragement I want to get you to. Perhaps you've never seen Jesus. Perhaps you've never really understood God. You don't have to see him physically, do you? You don't have to be like the Russian space program where they sent their first cosmonaut into space and they got there and they said, "There's no God up here, so there's no God." Oh, come on. Obviously, he's way beyond the outer atmosphere of the earth. He's way beyond even the universe itself. You need to believe in the one that is unseen, who made all things, who holds all things together. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He's the Son of God. And that by believing, says John the Apostle, you may have life in his name. Belief is faith in the unseen God. Now, that's the story of the resurrection that most of us review when we go to church on Easter. That's the story. And now I'm going to preach to you about resurrection. You need to hear it the way it's going to be preached today, because it is an important, I shouldn't say an important, it is the most important doctrine of your whole life. Because if you don't get this one right, you're going to be in huge, huge trouble. Look what Paul the Apostle says to a Greek church, the Corinthian church. Again, we go back to the Corinthian church, the problem church. And he tells them this, because they were believing some weirdo thing that somebody interjected into their fellowship. It's interesting how so many fellowships get sidetracked by some weird teaching. Stay on the scriptures. Stay on the truth. You'll never go wrong with that. "If there is no resurrection of the dead," says Paul the Apostle to these Greek Christians, "then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your preaching, our preaching rather, is vain. And your faith would also be vain." That means all of Christianity, all of its history would all be wrong, would all be incorrect. Everything that was ever done in the name of God and Christ would have been wrong if there is no resurrection, is what he is saying. Okay, so let's look at this doctrine of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is foundational doctrine. What is doctrine? What is foundation? Foundation is something that is put at the bottom of a building. Foundation holds up everything else. It is foundational to Christianity. Without this doctrine, there is no Christianity at all. That's why Paul said, your faith would be in vain. Without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles to nothingness. It is not like reincarnation. It is not like atheism. It is not like nirvana. It is different. It is bringing back the dead person and reconstituting their body into a resurrection form and joining their soul and spirit back into that body as that individual person. That's what resurrection is. 1 Corinthians 15, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which I, the Apostle Paul, preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you possess the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you what I received as of first importance. Paul the Apostle was specially chosen by Jesus Christ to preach the new Christian gospel to the non-Jewish world. He was a Jew steeped in Judaism. He got born again by force. Read the book of Acts to see this testimony. And he took this message out to the non-Jewish world. And he tells them, this is the first thing I told you, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is foundational teaching according to all the apostles, according to the whole New Testament. Without it, there is no Christianity. Those denominations and churches that are beginning to teach some weird blend of Christianity with all other man-made religions, it's false. You need to stay on the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures. The Lord repeatedly taught of his resurrection. If you would have been one of the individuals that would have been allowed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ on earth when he was here in the flesh, you would have heard him teach about this repeatedly, and not just teach it, but demonstrate it as well. In Mark 9, it says this, Jesus, he taught his disciples. I've told you already that the word disciple means a follower, a learner, one who has committed themselves to follow and learn of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise on the third day. Okay, now here it is in Matthew. He again taught the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. On the third day, he shall rise again. He repeatedly taught this. He took unto himself the 12, Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by all the prophets and all of the Bible concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spat upon. They shall scourge him and shall put him to death. On the third day he shall rise again. Now I cut something out. Actually, I'm going to show you in this next slide. I'm going to show you that I took out the response. Human reaction to the resurrection reveals our innate unbelief. People talk about, I believe that humanity is innately good. The Bible reveals the exact opposite. Humanity is not innately good. We're innately unbelieving. You don't have to teach somebody not to believe. You have to teach them to believe. You don't have to teach somebody to be bad. You have to teach them to be good. If you doubt me in this, go ahead and have some kids find out. Or remember, when you were a kid at least, these people that were with Jesus, met him, lived with him, laughed with him, ate with him, watched him do his ministry, and they still had an innate unbelief. It is to reveal to all of us that even if you see Jesus personally The depth of our depravity against God is such that were we left to ourselves, we would remain in this unbelieving state of there is no God, I don't believe in you. You're not here. That's innate to all of us. Let me show you. They understood none of these things. This is in that passage in Luke. This saying was hid from them. What saying? That I'll rise on the third day. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. That means they didn't understand it. Then it says in Mark, but they understood not that saying that on the third day he would rise, and they were afraid to ask him. But they did not believe the women. This is after the resurrection, and the women come from the tomb, and they tell the apostles, we saw him, he's alive. They didn't believe, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And then in Acts, when Paul the apostle was preaching in Athens, to the capital of Greece, where the great philosophers were from, he stands up and he preaches about Jesus Christ. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, it says, they sneered. What does it mean to sneer? Yeah, right. Yeah, come on. You're out of your head, man. That kind of a thing. They laughed at it. They sneered at it. They mocked it. They made fun of it. That is what is in us innately. And unless you ask God, and unless you come to a place of humble brokenness, you'll always have this, I don't believe you, God. You need to ask him to change that, because he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can pull out that unbelieving heart of stone from you without killing you and give you a heart of belief. The Lord guarantees the resurrection of life for all believers. I'm making a distinction here. The resurrection of life and the resurrection generally. I'll show you. I'll show you what the scriptures are saying. Jesus speaking here in John chapter 6. I, Jesus, have come down from heaven. He was pre-existent. He existed before he was born. He is God before he became flesh. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That would be the Father. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. I was curious about this phraseology, because it uses the word it and all of that which is given to me. The reason it says it that way is because the scriptures teach that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only going to renew life and human life, but all creation itself will be renewed. He taught it this way: at the renewing of all things, you will sit with me on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to renew everything, not just human beings, but all things in the spirit realm, all things in the physical realm, all human things, all animal things, all plant things, all life, all creation. He will not lose it. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. So resurrection is guaranteed by Jesus Christ to all believers. It's guaranteed. So when people say, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? The reason I know is because he promised it. It's not because I'm arrogant. It's not because I think that I'm something, you know, special and I'm going to go to heaven and you're not, can you? It's not that at all. I am believing in his promise. He promises it. And if he's lying, if he's doing fake news, then we're all toast. Okay? Now, the Lord claimed to be personally the resurrection of life itself. He claimed to personally be the resurrection. Not that he's going to have it or grant it, but that he himself is it. Just like the Bible says, God doesn't just have love in the epistles of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He says God is love. Everything that we strive for, all of the tremendous goodness that we would want to have, intelligence, love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, all of these things are contained, if you will, not just possessed by God, but they are his to the fullness. To the fullest extent, they're all his. The resurrection of life, it's him all the way. Life, life itself proceeds from him. That's why death could not hold him, because he's unkillable. He's nothing but life. Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, he was a a Jewish family who had lost a loved one. Some of you have lost loved ones. And some of you, because you have, quote unquote, lost, whatever that means, that means that physical death has come to one of your loved ones. Many of you have decided there's no God. He didn't stop this. This has been happening since Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve lost the first son. Every human being is going to go through physical loss in this life. We're talking about something much more profound. You need to stop doubting God because people die. People die all the time. Every day, souls come into the presence of the Almighty God. Every day. I actually think to myself, perhaps this is why he has stopped and frozen the whole planet. Because so many souls come into his presence every day, and maybe many of them say, hey, I never heard. I was so busy working 3-4 jobs, trying to pay the bills, that he just stopped everybody. And he made everybody stop and think and look at what's really important. Me, my family, my loved ones, my own life. That's what's important. Maybe it's a good thing he has done all of this. Are you saying that God did this? Is he responsible for coronavirus? If you want to blame God for the sin of man, go ahead. You're making a huge mistake. The Bible reveals that we die because we disobeyed God. God is not the author of death. He's the author of life. Yes, he sovereignly has allowed not just coronavirus, but polio, diphtheria, cancer, etc., etc., etc. All of these things he sovereignly allows. And all of these things claim human lives every day, every minute of every day. There's infant mortality. I've buried babies. I've buried 90-year-olds. I've never buried a 100-year-old person yet. I've buried everything in between, men and women, black and white, brown. I haven't done an Asian yet, but I'm sure Asians die too. So we need to understand, we're all going to, if you will, lose a loved one. Martha lost her brother. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Again, this human, almost yearning, God, why didn't you stop this? This hurts so much. You took my loved one. You took the one that I really, really trusted and I really, really had relationship with. And it hurt so bad that you took him. I know what that feels like, okay? It does hurt. I'm not minimizing that. People are dying. I'm not minimizing any of that. There is pain. There is grief. There is sorrow. And we look to God and we say, God, why didn't you stop this? That's why I don't believe in you, God. There's no God, because there's nothing but death all around. So people have checked out. They've checked out of belief. They've punched the ticket, say, no, no thanks. I don't want to believe that. But as I said last week, why argue with the one who has conquered death? Why argue with the one that can resolve death itself? Why argue with the one that can bring back your loved one from the grave and present them to you? Watch this. She says, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she still was holding out. I just hope you can do something about this. And Jesus replied, your brother will rise again. Now, this is a statement made by God in the flesh. Your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she had an understanding of the teachings of the scriptures. Maybe you do too. Maybe you've been raised in some religious background, some Christian background, and you have a smattering of an idea of resurrection and heaven, and one day it'll all happen. But then Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. This is one of the great I am statements in the Bible, in the Gospel of John. I am the shepherd. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. He's not just saying that he has it and he can give it. He's saying that that's what he is. That's an amazing thing. When you come to God, what do you come to? Life, not death, life. Do you want life? Or do you want to stay in the darkness of this decaying and dying world? I encourage you to think of turning your heart towards the one who made all of this life. Now, he says next, whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then he says this question, and I underline this. It's really important. He asks her, she's a Jewish woman who just declared that she believed in resurrection and she believed in Jesus. But he says this, do you believe this? What? that I'm the resurrection, that if you put faith in me, even if you die, even if your loved one dies, they're going to live. They're not dead. They're not dead. They still exist. They're still who they are. They still have their identity. They didn't melt into some kind of a cosmic oneness. They are still who they are. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Where are you with this? Where are you with this? That question is just for you. I can't answer it. This church can't answer it. No religion can answer it. No political party can answer it. Only you can answer where you're at with this. Do you believe in the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection of life, or not? Now, if you respond in faith to the voice of the Lord, then the resurrection of life will be yours. If is all on you. Many theologians might teach otherwise, okay? I'm not going to get into that, because the Bible is challenging every human being to respond in faith to the Lord, okay? Whether or not it's only us, or us and God, or only God, again, that's for theologians to write books about. You're sitting out there listening to this. Have you responded in faith? Have you listened to his voice so that you will have resurrection? With coronavirus panic out there, are you afraid that you're going to get it and die? That's a real possibility. I mentioned it last week, and I wasn't joking. Any one of us could be diagnosed with this thing. The Prime Minister of England is in intensive care. Anyone could get this. And any other dread disease. You need something that is beyond this world. You need the resurrection of life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There's the promise. That's what I'm believing in. I'm not believing in me. I'm believing in this promise. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I, Jesus, say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, now that the Son of God came in the flesh, now that the new covenant was established, when the dead, that means the spiritually unbelieving, those who did not know God, those who had no concept or inkling of there is a God, there is afterlife, there is eternity, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. Have you heard his voice? When I say back here, when you respond in faith to the voice of the Lord, then resurrection will be yours. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. You're not listening to a preacher named Jimmy Sandoval. These are not my words. I'm just simply repeating them to you. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. I remember when that happened to me. I really do. I remember it. I remember, to me, it was like a slow dawning, like I was deaf, and suddenly my ears started to hear just really faintly at first, and eventually I began to hear this tremendous, resounding command of God to believe. Those who hear will live. That's not a bad thing, is it? Do you want to live? Everybody wants to live. I've watched people on ventilators. They keep talking about ventilators. I've gone into ICU rooms with people who are dying and watched them up to the last breath fighting to live, because God put that in us. Death is not natural. It's not some weird cycle of life and death, as some religions and philosophies teach. Life is life. Death is death. God will give you life. Do you want it? Everyone will be resurrected by God. So when I said I made a distinction between the resurrection of life and the resurrection, everyone, including all of those who say there is no God, the reincarnated, the people who think there's reincarnation, they came back as a butterfly or something. People who believe in nirvana, I'm floating around in nirvana with everybody else. Atheists who say there is no God, agnostics, skeptics, Baptists, Lutherans, Catholics, rich, poor, Republicans, Democrats, socialists, Latinos, Asians, Americans, Russians, Chinese, men, women, transgenders, gay, straight, young, old, rich, poor, the high, the low, all, everyone will be resurrected by God. This is called the general resurrection. Every single human being that has ever lived and ever will live will be resurrected by this God, I'll show you. Jesus teaching here in John chapter 5, do not marvel at this, at what? Resurrection. For an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs, in their graves, in a state of total decay, in dust, in ashes, will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. They say, what is this? Does this mean I have to be a good guy to go into heaven and bad guys go to hell? The good and the bad he's speaking of is simple. Later on in the Gospel of John, he is asked by his own people, what good thing does God want us to do? And he said, the good thing God wants you to do is believe in the one he has sent. So the criteria by which good and evil is determined is what you have done with Jesus. I'll show you. In Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great throne, and him who was seated upon it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small. So when I tried to rattle off a list, and it was limited. The great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, there's the criteria. They were thrown into the lake of fire. Somebody called me up this week after this last sermon and said, you don't believe in a God who teaches about heaven and hell, do you? And I go, I sure do. Well, those are just little black words written on a book. I believe it because God said it. I believe it. Yes, I think humanly I might edit that one out. I might say, there is no place like that. So, are you trying to scare the hell out of me? That's for sure. Because there is something that is worse than any death that you could die on this earth. Worse than corona. Worse than whooping cough. Worse than polio. Worse than cancer. Worse than being burned at the stake. It is called the second death. Because that death is so terrifying that were I to teach it to you, according to how the scriptures teach it, I'm giving you a little inkling of it right now. You might turn off the channel right now and say, I don't want to listen to this. No thanks. I don't want to believe this. But there is a second death. It is reality. It is spoken of in scriptures. This second death and the criteria about it is this. If your name is not written in the book of life, well, what is that? What is this book of life? It's mentioned by Moses. Do not blot me out of your book of life. Do not blot them out of the book of life. What is the book of life? Those who have turned to the God of life. Those who have given their hearts to the Savior. Those who have said, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I will keep my trust and my faith in him no matter what. Because this teaching of the second death is so terrifying that I cannot even begin to speak of it in a way that makes people think that it is reality. Some so-called evangelical Christian, even some popular preachers are starting to say, oh, this is just metaphorical. It really doesn't mean what it says. Oh, come on. When I read the Bible, I've always read it for what it says. That even includes the end times, by the way. When you read the Bible the way it is written, without anybody else's interpretation, it'll tell you how the end times are, and we're in them. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life and in your history. You may be young or old, male or female, etc. It doesn't matter. You need to make sure, because this is serious. This is eternally serious. You cannot afford to get this one wrong. You must ensure that your name is written in the book of life. And that means to say yes to Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I'm going to pray before we do this public reading together. I'm going to pray. There are many who listen to Christian teachings. They're Christians. They're safe. If they die, they go into heaven. The scriptures teach To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. Christians are safe. If you're truly born again of God, you're truly safe. Whether you live or whether you die, you're safe. It's those who do not know that I am concerned about. I am concerned about you. You think, no, you're trying to scare me. I'm concerned about you. You cannot afford to step across the line from this life into the next, into the eternal state without having Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to ask him to come into your life. This Resurrection Sunday would be a good way for you to begin new life. Do you want it? You can have it. I'm offering it to you. I can't give it, actually. I'm letting this opportunity come because these opportunities only come once in a while. My dad once told me that he went to World War II and he said, they got depth charge. They almost all died at the bottom of the ocean. He said, you know what? Only about 5 people told me about God and the Bible that I can think of in my life. And he was already 70 years old. Well, I'm telling you, I want you to hear this. Again, I'm not trying to scare, but at the same time, it is very serious. You need to ask Christ into your heart. You need a resurrection spiritually. Many of you are running around as if there's no God, no Christ. You're in danger. You need Jesus Christ. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I give my life to you. Remove from me the doubt and the poison of doubt. Give to me belief. Give to me faith. Let me come into a relationship with you, a relationship of eternal life. I give myself to you. Cleanse me of all of the dumb things I've been doing or have done. Give me the forgiveness of sin, because I know that's what the Bible says. You died on the cross to forgive sins. Well, I have sins. I'm a preacher. I have sins. I wouldn't be standing behind a pulpit preaching to you if I thought that I didn't have sin. I still have it. It still haunts me. It still rears its ugly head. I still need what Jesus did on the cross. So do you. I give my heart to you. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Let's read this. This is the old Nicene Creed written down by the early church about what belief is. Let's read together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for mankind and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one universal and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise, for our message is a message from outside of this world, from outside of this dead and dying and decaying and diseased planet. We have a message of life from the maker of all worlds, of all spheres, seen and unseen, in the spiritual realms and in the physical realms. You have spoken unto us. We have responded to you. We have no fear. because you have removed it from our hearts. Whether we live or whether we die, we trust in you. So we pray for those who do not know. We pray for those who live in fear. We pray for those who have the terror of death. Give to them the hope of life. Give to them the resurrection of Jesus Christ spiritually, so that they may come out and believe and have life. In Jesus' name, amen.